Take your Bibles, please. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I'm excited about tonight. I have a truth that I think will encourage you. It will aid you in your prayer life in a very unique way. I was reviewing it this afternoon, early this afternoon, and one of the major points in this, I realized some events recently have helped me with this. 2 Chronicles 7, let's look at verse number 11. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house he prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now look at me if you will. We're very good about reading verse 14. Many have it memorized, but sometimes we forget the context of it. Solomon has just spent 7 years building his own house and building God's house. If you know anything about that, and I'll not go into great detail, The house of God became a very beautiful temple. It was done in gold, and it was done in the finest of things. It was a prefab built. It was to be done to where there wasn't to be the sound of a hammer, the sound of a saw, or anything while it was being built. It was to all have been pre-put together, pre-fit, brought there, and assembled so that none of the work took place on the actual project site other than putting it together. And it was one of the most beautiful structures in world history. Not only that, Solomon's house was probably fancier than the temple was. It was just exquisite. And I won't take time to get into that. But I want you to notice, they get through that. God says, comes to Solomon that night and says, I've heard your prayer. And he said, I want you to know something. If I choose to cause judgment on my people because they let the things of this place get in their way, I'll send it. Then he said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Man today is so proud and full of himself. We live in an arrogant society. We live in a proud society. We think we know so much. We have told ourselves we're so good and we're so smart. We've told ourselves for so long that we are so smart that we aren't very smart anymore. You see, we have been able to see and map every inch of our globe. We've been able to map the land, the ocean, all of the islands, everything we have. We've been to outer space and we've even stepped foot on the moon. We think we're something. We have computers and phones that give us immediate access to information and all the information we could ever want. By the way, we accept any information as truth. No matter who prints it, we don't know whether it's truth or a lie. Folks, not everything you read on your computer is truth. Not everything that the news reports, let me restate that. Nothing that the news reports is truth. Shoot, not even Lion Lou Scally can get it right. Now, wait a minute. We believe whatever's printed. We don't realize that in our public school system, FDR had the history books rewritten in the 1930s. And they have been rewriting them every generation for generations now to where what your parents and grandparents learned is now the lie, and what's being taught now is the truth. Everybody doing okay? Okay, hang in there. You're going to get really mad in a little while. We've got fast cars, GPS for navigation. We've got automated machinery and so much more. And we have gotten so full of ourselves that we think we know more about us and this earth than is really real. Our world spends $1 billion every day on the lie of global warming. $360 billion last year went into global warming, and there is no such thing. By the way, that's half of what it had been a few years ago. We were over $700 billion a year. That's $2 billion a day. That's B with a billion with a B. On something that's fabricated and not even real. It's not even true. Do you realize that the fishermen in the Arctic Circle are worried because they can't get their boats as far north? The ice cap is lower than it's been in the last 75 years. So much for global warming. It's amazing that they always go to the South Pole to show you the polar bears in June, or in January, I'm sorry. In January, when it's cold here, they're showing you the polar bears in at the South Pole. They have no ice. Look at, guess what, folks? Their seasons are opposite of ours. January in the South Pole is like June here. It's supposed to be that way. But we're so smart, we don't think about it that way. Now hang in there. Man has become so impressed with himself. And by the way, we Christians are honestly very little different from the world. We've become impressed with our fancy buildings. We've become impressed with our automation and our TV screens in our church auditoriums. We now have huge orchestras to play our music with us so that we can keep up with the world. I have no problem with virtually any kind of instrument. I really don't. I don't think the church is a place where we'll have drums. But let me tell you, I think any instrument can be played and played appropriately in church. I really do. But it's going to be a cold day where the boogerman lives before we have orchestras here. Well, you just have no culture. I've seen what culture does. I don't want what culture is. I read both clefs of music. I play several instruments. I understand music. I really do. But may I tell you something? Who needs the classical style of music in churches? We need revival music, not classical music. Now, we cater to the wealthy and forget the poor. Or we cater to the poor and forget the wealthy. You know, what happened to the old slat benches and brush arbors? The younger generation doesn't even know what a brush arbor is. Brush arbor is somebody going out and sticking up a couple poles in the ground, cutting down a bunch of tree limbs, putting it around, making sides and a top on it, put three sides and a top on that thing. You build a bunch of benches out of slat boards and slap them together, bring people in and have a meeting on out in the middle of nowhere. That's the way they used to start churches. They didn't go around like a missionary gathering support to take care of their needs. Say, what happened? A man of God got along with God, went out and went soul winning, gathered a group of people, started preaching to them until they formed a church. Man is so full of himself. I thank God for our humble start. We started in a hotel conference room. By the way, I'm not ashamed of that. I'm pleased. Matter of fact, it was a little fancier than what we got right now. Then we weren't sure which hotel we were in. Say, what was your first baptistry? Hotel swimming pool. Glory to God. I had the biggest baptistry in Berkeley County, amen. I remember us buying songbooks. Matter of fact, I remember the first couple weeks we didn't have songbooks. We had song sheets that I photocopied. Y'all remember that? Then we finally got money to get songbooks. Boy, we thought we were in tall cotton. Poor Brother Logan, his family, dragging three cases of songbooks into every service, out of every service, into this service, out of that service. We were so glad when we had Sunday morning and Sunday night in the same room so that we didn't have to move them. Then we bought the piano. Then they had to bring a trailer with the songbooks and the piano and move it in, move it out, move it in, move it out, every service. There's times he was saying, which one are we at this time? Like everybody else. I remember standing in hotels saying, nope, we're not there tonight. Come on over here. You know, thank God for the humble beginnings. Remember the soul winning meetings? First 6 months we were at church, we didn't have a building to meet in for soul winning. We met in the parking lot of the hotel. And I mean 20 degrees, blowing snow, 33 degrees, dripping rain and ice, sliding all over the place. We had short meetings, but we still had them. We had people saved. Say why? We didn't have much. Didn't need much. We had church, amen? Now, I say that to say this. Now we got an ugly old warehouse building. Thank God for it. Thank God. You say, well, it's not big and pretty yet. I'd rather have the power of God than a pretty building. I've been in a lot of pretty church buildings. My wife and I were making a visit at someone's home, and they said, did you ever, if you in that building long enough, did you ever feel like making it look more like a church? You know, you're going to have to put some stained glass in it so that it at least looks like God's there. I said, ma'am, those kind of churches have to have the stained glass because God's not there. I don't need a window because God is there. Damn, been back since. Now, wait a minute. I'm not mad. I'm not mad at all. I know churches that were started in the catacombs underground. We got it made here. I plan on getting new carpet real soon, just so you know. Real soon. Say why? And I have some plans on making this more churchy. I understand that. But thank God for what we have. I remember us signing to get in this building, and we had 6 days to get it ready. Amen, Brother Hawkins? Brother Hawkins and Brother Barnes were driving to every stupid Sam's Club within three states to get chairs for us. And we were fighting telecheck. They wouldn't cash our checks. Oh, I was throwing fits all over the country. My bank, our church bank, they were about ready to commit murder with this company. I'm telling you, it was bad. I had the church bank calling people to make sure that things were getting, I mean, it was that bad. I had 6 days to get a nursery, to get chair. We didn't have a chair one. Have you ever tried to buy 150 chairs that are identical anywhere in the country that aren't, you know, $300 a piece? It doesn't just happen. I don't know how many trips Brother Barnes made with his trailer, and man, we had people here. Brother Ron was tearing off plastic. Every one of those stupid legs has cellophane wrap, shrink wrap plastic on them. The god-awfulest stuff. It's great if you only buy three or four of them, but when you buy 150 of them, forget it. I was so tired of those things. Now, wait a minute. Thank God for our humble beginnings. You know, it seems like man may be able to be closer to God before he succeeds. Do you ever notice how the more successful a person gets, usually the less spiritual they are? Now, that does not mean successful people cannot be spiritual. It just means a successful person has to work harder at being spiritual. Because I tell you why, you get to a point in your life, you hit middle age and above, you're starting to coast through life. You look at your kids and your grandkids thinking, shoot, that ain't nothing. I did that 20, 25, 30 years ago. Hey, you're going to make it. I've been through this I don't know how many times. It's going to be easy. They look at it like it's a mountain that cannot be moved. Just like you did when you were their age. Now you've been around the block so many times, you've got the path wore out, you know where to step. Can I tell you something? We can get so proud and so arrogant that it's just easy to us, and you don't need God anymore. Now, man's pride causes him to look around and say, look what I have done, not look what God has done. Many of us don't get answers to prayer because of our pride. We either don't ask God, or, listen to this, we forget to ask God, or we don't want to ask him because we think we can do it on our own. You thanked him for the food you ate today, hopefully. But did you ask him to provide it for you? Number one, God will only hear from his people. I want you to notice, God says, if my people, which are called by my name. Do you know there's only one prayer that God hears of a lost person? And that's when they say, God, I'm ready to accept what you're going to give me. That's the only time God will hear a lost person, just so you know. Now, listen to me carefully. God will not answer the prayer of a lost person. They may be praying for something, but it was God's will that they had it no matter what. It wasn't because they prayed for it or didn't pray for it, just so you know. But God says here, if my people, which are called by my name, by the way, and I alluded to this a couple Sundays ago, Mr. Schofield's wrong and all these idiots that say that the Bible was only written to the Jews. Well, that's a promise to only the Jewish people. I hate to tell you something, but we are called Christians. Guess what? That's the name of God. If my people, which are called by my name, that involves us too. The Bible wasn't written just to the Jewish people. Everybody doing okay? And I'm willing to take anybody to task on that. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Let me show you something here. Let me show you that God will only hear from his people. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 21. Well, verse 20. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. That's not San Francisco either. Not everyone, or Maryland, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I hate to tell you, but there's a lot of people out there that call themselves reverend and holy and righteous, call themselves Christians, that they wouldn't know Jesus if he walked up and smacked them upside the backside of the head. They are as far from Christianity as the devil is. By the way, the devil has the ability to grant your request. He can use religion to make it look like God is answering your request if you're not careful. Everybody doing all right? Many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not cast out devils? Have we not done many wonderful works in thy name? Hey, I did it for you. Yeah, but you weren't one of mine. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That's fearful to me. God will not hear anyone that is not his own. I'm going to make a statement here. It is up to Christians to pray because we are the only ones God will hear. Everybody doing okay? The problem in America today is not Washington, D.C. It's Christians in America. Did you hear that? The problem today is Christians aren't praying, seeking God's face, and winning people to Christ. The greatest thing you can do as a United States citizen is go out and win people to Jesus Christ, get them in church, teach them the Word of God so they vote right, and get rid of these jerks that are in there now. By the way, I don't care if they have a D or an R in front of their name. They can be a jerk on either party, just so you know. This is not a political activist church. I'm here to get you right with God so we can influence as many people as we can to spare this nation with enough salt to keep it going for another generation. God loves to be with his own children. Hey, look, you enjoy being with your children. Now, it's okay when others are around, but you like it when it's just your kids. It's okay when everybody's there, but it's special when it's just you and your kids. Can I tell you something? We were created in the image of God. Guess what? He wants to spend time with his children. So God says, if my people, which are called by my name, God will only hear the prayer of his people. Number two, you ready? Will pray, will humble themselves and pray. You say, those are separate things. No, they go together. Do you know that you don't pray effectively if you have not been humbled effectively? Say why? Because to pray, you have to admit you cannot do it. Ooh, that's humbling. You see, humble themselves and pray. You have to admit that you need God, and you do that by talking to him in prayer. Folks, you need God. Yeah, but I've been living X number of years, Brother Bush. You need God. There comes a point in time where you've got to say, okay, I give. I'd rather give in before God makes me give in. And I'll give in when he forces me to, but guess what? I learned a long time ago, turn yourself in, it's a whole lot less punishment. I didn't say it's no punishment. I got in the car last night after we had to wait 45 minutes on the police to show up. And I got there and the officer talked to the other lady and the girl that was in her car and then talked to Brother Luke, then he talked to me. We got done talking and I said, it was a state trooper. I said, sir, I said, you didn't even ask me if I had the seatbelt on. He said, I trust you. He said, I've talked to everybody else. That's all he said. I got in the car and I said, Brother Luke, he never asked me one time if I had my seatbelt on. He said, he did me. I was volunteering that I had it, just so you know. Say, why? I don't want to get in trouble. Now, wait a minute. You have no right to demand that God do anything. Do you know you have no right to go to God and say, God, you're in trial and you have to do this or you're not loving me. You have to prove to me by doing this. Who are you to point your finger in God's face? Well, I want this so bad. If your child came to you talking to you that way, do you think they're going to get it? Yeah, buddy. They're going to be warmed up on a different spot of their anatomy. Matter of fact, it'd probably be the last thing on the face of the earth they ever got from me. I know there's things my children want. Sometimes I could give it. Sometimes I couldn't. Sometimes it's, we'll get to it when we can. But I'll promise you, when they looked at me and said, well, you've got to do this. Oh, no, I don't. Guess what that meant? You'll never see that. Say, your kids did that just like yours did. You know, you have no right as a, boy, I wished I could preach this all over America. You know, you have no right as an employee to go to your employer and demand anything. Nothing. My daddy taught me a long time ago before I ever took my first job. He said, son, if you agree to work for $3 an hour, don't you ever complain about it. You complain about it, he said, I'm going to remind you, you're the stupid idiot that decided to work there for $3 an hour. You agreed to that when you signed the paper saying you're going to work for it. Who are you to tell the boss he has to give you more money for what you're supposed to do for what you promised him you'd do it for? Everybody doing okay? It's nice when you get raises, but guess what? You have no right to demand a raise. You have no right to tell somebody that has run the company that they're running it the wrong way. Now, if they give you opportunity, get input, give your input carefully, wisely, with the right attitude, but don't you demand your way. Boy, that's good stuff. God loves you, but he doesn't have to do anything for you. He saved your carcass out of hell. That ought to be good enough. You have the right to say, God, you said you would do this. You said you could do this. And if that's what you want from me, great. But if not, show me what you want. Boy, that's good. Parents, I'm going to make a statement to you. Some of you have wee little ones, and I'm glad. Some of us have wee big ones. You better be careful that every time one of your adult children needs something, that you are the only one that provides it for them. I think we as parents ought to be there for our kids. And there's emergencies, and I understand that, but they shouldn't live in an emergency. Everybody doing okay? Eventually, you got to learn how to pull their own bootstraps up and get up on their own. By the way, parents enjoy helping their children that love them and that they love. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. Go back to the book of Revelation, turn back a few pages. 1 John 5. Got my tongue tangled around my teeth, couldn't see what I was saying. 1 John 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Wow. Guess what? If you're in good fellowship with your God, guess what? You can go to him and ask him anything. Does it ever say here he's obligated to answer you? You know what? My daddy, I have the right to go to my dad and say, Dad, I'd like for you to build my pulpit. There's probably not another preacher in America that has that right. Because you say, why? That's my daddy. He'd probably grant it for me over he would anybody else. And he did. Thank God. Now, wait a minute. You say, why? Because that's my dad. Now, you might ask him, but I hate to tell you this. I get to take front of the line. I got the same last name. Guess what? I got his last name. Christian. Whew. That means I have the right to go to him. I didn't have the right to go to my dad and say, Dad, you have to do this. If you don't do this, I'm not going to be your son anymore. And he'd have probably said, good. More for your brother. Now, wait a minute. See, mama didn't raise two fools, just my brother. Let me tell you something. You have no right to demand God answer you anything. Nothing. But we do as Christians have the right to go to him. Folks, you need to show God how humble you are and how inadequate you are. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40. I'm going to show you two verses and then we're going to jump into another point here. Isaiah chapter 40, and then I'm going to show you a verse in Psalms. Isaiah 40, let's look at verse number 10. Isaiah 40, verse number 10. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Guess what? God said, look, I got more strength in one arm than you've got in your whole body. He said, I'll lead you gently, but you better follow. That same arm that will protect you can slap you upside the head. I remember getting in an argument one day. My dad stepped in. He resolved it. Thought it was going to fists. I got all cocky. I said, yeah, see, I told you. I walked away. I didn't get out of earshot. My dad slapped me upside the head. He said, don't you ever get involved in that again, son. You're stupid. I thought, wait a minute. You just, he said, I protected you that time. Next time, I'm going to let him beat on you. I was all cocky till I got whomped upside the head. The same arm that was protecting did some correcting. Amen. Say, he shouldn't have done that. Okay, don't do it your way, but guess what? I learned. You know, you get more by humbly asking than you do by demanding. Okay, number three. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, watch this, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Wow. Seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. Do you remember our study on separation? God made man to fellowship with him, correct? And the goal is to be as close to him as we can, correct? Separation is getting rid of those things that keep us from getting closer to him, that hold us back, that slow us down, that sidetrack us. And it's not just leaving that. It's leaving that to get closer here. If my people, which are called by my name, humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Guess what? Your separation affects your answer to prayer. I am not asking you to live anything in particular. But you show me how close to here you are, I'll show you how much of this you're getting. It's amazing to me. The closer to God I get, the more my prayer gets answered. The farther away I get, the less it gets answered. My phone rang today. I have a man who for some time has sought to destroy my name. And I mean aggressively. He called. He said, Brother Bush, I am calling to see if you would forgive me. I have been wrong. He said, I have for X number of time, I have been seeking to hurt you. I have been seeking to destroy you. He said, the bitterness is destroying me. He said, would you forgive me? My wife was with me. I had it on speakerphone because I was driving. A rental car. I said, my brother, you've been my friend for a long time. You and I have disagreed in more than one case throughout these many years. The forgiveness was there before anything was ever done. Don't worry. I said, I'm not upset with you. He said, and he was weeping. He said, but I have been with you. He said, for, and he mentioned a period of time. He said, I've been looking to find you, but it wasn't for the right reason. I said, brother, if I saw you standing here right now, I would run up, put my arms around your neck and hug you and show you that I love you. And he broke. Say, what was that? Say, did you just say words? No, I mean it. I mean it. I hope someday he walks through that door right there and parks his carcass here in church someday. Say, would you welcome him back? Same way I did you. Same way God does me. Say, why? I'm trying to seek his face. But that statement, I can't live with the bitterness. He said, I've got to have the blessing of God on my life, and I can't because of what I'm doing to you. I said, you're right. I said, but consider it done. It was done before you did it. Don't worry. I said, everything's okay, you and me. Now, we still don't agree in a certain area or two. The area of disagreement did not change. Watch this. But the area of acceptance and toleration and the ability to get along did change. by the way, I didn't have to change. He did. I've always been that way. Now, it's not easy. I'll be honest with you. My flesh wanted to say, no. But guess what? I have no right to say that. I wonder how many times I've done it unknowingly. See, our separation means we seek God's face. We seek to be close enough to Him so that we could respond His way under the gun. You say, I'll bet you're really upset about your car. Ask Brother Luke. As soon as we got through the together we went, wow. In unison. It was great. First words. You okay? Yeah. You? Yeah. I hit park. I said, I better check and make sure they are. I got out of my car, walked back, and there was no separation between bumpers, and hers was inside mine. Okay. I walked back. She was starting to get out of her car. She had a 12-year-old girl in the car. I said, ma'am, are you okay? Is anybody hurt at all? No, we're fine. I said, no bumps, no bruises, no blood. Nope, we're fine. And she began to weep. Oh, I'm so sorry. I said, it's okay. I said, we're fine. I said, it's just machinery. It can be fixed. I didn't say it any louder than that, did I, Brother Brinkerhoff? And the whole time, I never raised my voice. I'm still not mad. You say, why? I thank God nobody got hurt. Now, she had a little bit of a rough road to hoe. The officer said, Reverend, she better be glad she hit you. He said, because I'm not as forgiven as you are. I said, sir, I wonder how many of these God has kept me from getting into. Once every 30 years, that's not too awful bad. I talked to one of the insurance adjusters today, and I said, ma'am, I'm sorry that you had to call me today and inconvenience you with all this gobbledygook on my accident. She starts laughing. She said, sir, I've talked to you for 5 minutes. You haven't got mad at me. You haven't cussed at me. You haven't threatened me. She said, you inconveniencing me? You're the one with the car that got hit, not me. I said, I know, but I know this means a lot of paperwork for you. She said, that's what I'm hired to do. She said, I think you may be the only person that's never yelled at me. And I said, why should I yell at you? It wasn't your accident, it was mine. She said, boy, I wish there was more people out there like you. I said, this is my first go-around with this. I said, you tell me what you need. She said, well, you wouldn't happen to have. I said, I do. She said, you wouldn't happen to have. I said, I do. She said, how'd you get all that? I said, lady, I've been a Baptist preacher for 25 years. She said, oh, you're good at getting information. I said, I got it. We started laughing. Can I tell you something? I don't think my personality changed from the conversation before the whack till an hour later when we were leaving. You know why? I found out he's from Michigan, she's from Ohio. Found out they're going to come to our church hopefully this weekend. Found out he's a Michigan State fan. That's why I didn't like him. I'm a Buckeyes fan. He said, Brother Luke will tell you. He said, I got a friend of mine that's a Buckeyes fan. He said, but it'll be at a Michigan household. You're invited to come to the Michigan State, Ohio State game if you want. I said, no, that's okay. He did, didn't he? Invited me to the football game at his house. Can I tell you something? There was no sense in getting upset. It's just a tool. Now, I'll be honest with you. I wasn't super duper excited. Wait a minute. The closer you get to God, the more you see your own sin. Turn to Isaiah chapter 6. I'm going to make a statement before I read this. And I want you to listen to me very carefully. These TV preachers, these charismatic preachers that say, oh, I got a vision of God. I saw Jesus, and I saw this, and I saw this. And you've got to do what I saw. Let me show you what happens when you get a vision of God. Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah, verse 1, died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne in a high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. The one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved, and the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me. I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I'll tell you something. The closer to God you get, the less it's look at me. The closer to God you get, the more you say, woe is me. And I'm not afraid to say this. Probably the greatest Christian I ever knew was Dr. Jack Hiles. I mean that. The greatest Christian I ever met was Dr. Jack Hiles. And guess what? He would tell you he wasn't. Humble. Preached over 70,000 sermons. Traveled over 20 million miles preaching. Built the world's largest church. Had the world's largest fundamental independent Baptist college in the world. And he meant it when he said, I'm just a poor boy from Texas. Didn't have my first pair of shoes till I was 12 years old. And I'm a nobody. He believed it. Can I tell you why? He wasn't comparing himself with everybody around him. He was comparing himself with Jesus. And the closer he got here, the more he saw his sin as he really was, a sinner. Jack Hiles was a humble man. He was not a big puffy guy. Well, he may have been big, but he wasn't arrogant. My daddy met with him one time. Doggone it. I was in the building, but I wasn't in the room. He walked through and said, Oh, you're Brother Bush's dad. When are you going to straighten him out? He said, I sent him here for 4 years and he's been working for you. What you been doing with him? Thinking, man, I wasn't even in the room. Got ripped by both of them. That's the kind of man he was. Common. Saw himself as a sinner just like everybody else. Be wary of those preachers that say, hey, look at me. I saw this. I've got this. Because of this, you better follow me. No, why don't you just get the power of God on your life, see if God will follow that. You know, the closer to God you get, the farther from him you feel. You'll start growing in your Christian life, and as you start growing, you're going to reach a point where you feel like you're going this way. Seems like everything I do, I see myself a little worse. Oh no, that means you're going this way. It's when you see yourself as getting better, you're going this way. Look who you're comparing yourself to. When you start getting to the point in your Christian life where you say, look at me, look what I've been doing. You're looking out here. You get to look this way, you're going to say, it's not so good. That's not as good as I thought it was. Be wary of those preachers that lift themselves up. You know, the Oral Roberts, I saw a 900-foot Jesus. No, you had anchovies and onions on your pizza before you went to bed. You didn't see a 900-foot Jesus. Yeah. Can I tell you something? You need to learn to desire to be with God. Do you desire to be with your husband or your wife or your children or your mom or your dad? Do you ever desire to be with God? I long to spend time with the people I love, but I long to spend time with God. Separation does not mean seclusion either. That doesn't mean you get like these cultists and we're going to build barbed wire fences around here. We're all going to get guns and shoot everybody that comes in and out. And by the way, you can get that way even with your own family if you're not careful. You know, us four no more. We'll show up and tolerate it, but we're not going to get involved. Why don't you get involved? Boy, that's good stuff. You know, I don't stop being with you, and I don't stop loving you to love my daughter and to love my wife and to love my sons. You know, I don't stop loving my wife and my daughter and my sons to love you. And vice versa. Can I tell you what? There's enough love to go around. We can add it all in together. Boy, that's good stuff. Now, I have times where I only want to be with them. Yes. But that doesn't mean it's 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. They couldn't take it, and neither could I. God says if we'll do these three things, my people which are called by my name, get saved, become a Christian, humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. God said if you'll do those three things, guess what? Then will I hear from heaven. He said he would answer you. Now watch this. He said he would answer you. That does not mean he would grant your request. He may say no. He may say not yet. He may say yes. But you're guaranteed to hear from heaven. Just because you pray it doesn't mean God has to give it. Just because the answer's not yes doesn't mean God did not hear you. God said if you're one of his children and you'll humble yourself and pray and you'll separate yourself and seek his face, you're guaranteed he'll at least hear your prayer. He'll also forgive you and start healing our land. Whew. What a wonderful promise. The real 2 Chronicles 7:14. Let me ask you a question. How humble are you? God have to humble you? I joked about this. 30 years, not an accident. I realize it could change today. Guess what? It changed yesterday. A little humbling. You know what? It's just a piece of plastic, piece of metal, a little bit of machinery. God will take care of it. It's okay. I'm glad Brother Brinkerhoff and I were thinking, wonder if this family are saved. Wonder if they have a church. I wasn't worried about, how am I going to get this fixed? I couldn't worry about it anyway. Too late. Everything's closed. We'll deal with that later. How are they doing? Can we reach them? That's the way God wants you to be. Every head bowed, every eye closed. How long has it been since you believe God heard you? How long has it been since you really believe God heard you? Well, I just gave you the recipe to guarantee God would hear you.